I'd like to share a couple of thoughts around a passage of scripture. Let me just set my timer, otherwise I might end up in trouble. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, there's a beautiful call that kind of God speaks to his people, and this is a Jewish prayer. It's called the Shema. You guys are on it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. It's a prayer. Now, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, just before children of Israel were going to the promised land. So God gives the first one at Exodus, and second one he gives in Deuteronomy. That's why it's due, because it's two. So duet, we know. So he gives this law the second time. Then Moses dies and the people go into the promised land. So he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So this is it's called the Shema. It's a prayer, but it's actually more of a declaration. It's a declaration for people to say over themselves, and it says, "Hear, O Israel." And that word "hear" means to listen. Listen. But now we have a concept in our Western understanding of what it is to listen. Because I know, like me, your mum used to shout at you, especially the boys, when they didn't listen. She would say, "What are these things for? Are they ornaments? Are they decorations? Are you listening?" And they would look at me in my eyes, "Are you listening? Look at my lips." And so we used to get in trouble a lot as boys. I know the girls are all perfect and nobody ever did anything wrong, but the boys, we always got in trouble. And the teachers at school, lady teachers, it's just lady teachers getting us in trouble again. And so can I just say, just a tip for you ladies? Can I give you a tip quickly? Just, Evie doesn't like it when I say this, but I'm just helping my boys, the guys, okay? When your wife, can I just, to the ladies, when you nag, boys have a coping mechanism. Okay, I'm not saying you all nag, okay? So just calm down, relax, don't throw stones at me. But when ladies nag, it's a kind of voice that they put on that we know that they're unhappy. In a boy's brain, there's a switch that gets flicked and it just goes into white noise. It just goes shh, like a TV that doesn't work. Shh, we're not hearing. And because from when we were this big, nagging happened. So we just got a coping mechanism, just goes shh. So Evie says, are you listening? I said, no, Evie, I'm listening. But if you said it differently, I might. If you go, instead of going, "Richie," if you went, "Richie," I might listen. You know what I'm saying? But the point that I'm trying to get to here is that in our understanding as Westerners, we, and I include myself in that, even though I'm from Africa, in our understanding, we have this thing of hearing and obeying as two separate things. In this Jewish context here, "Hear, O Israel," meant hear and obey together, one concept. So we come with two concepts. We go hear, and then we'll think about it and then decide whether we're going to obey or not. That's how we work. In the Jewish mind, it was very clear. If you hear, you obey. And so I want to suggest this morning that as we press into God, that we purpose in our hearts to hear and obey as one concept, one action, instead of it being up to us to decide. Because God is God and we're his children. And when he speaks, we hear it and we obey it. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me. There's no hearing his voice and then going like, I wonder if I should or not. Work out all the whether it'd be beneficial for me. No, of course it's beneficial for you. That's why he's calling. That's why he speaks. So the idea of hearing and then deciding what to do with what we've heard, and then maybe if it's a good day and all, you know, whatever is happy, we'll follow. No. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. One concept. So I want to just kick off with that. And then I want to talk about making room for God in our lives. Do you remember, again, when you were small, for everybody? I don't know if it was like at here, but it was certainly at home. We had to wear school uniforms to school when we were kids. And so every beginning of every year, your mother would take you off to, we had a shop called Lambert's in Pietermaritzburg, where they were school uniform specialists, and then you would go there and get all your uniform and your shorts and your socks and tie and everything, and then came to shoes. Now, mums in those days, I don't know if they still do it, they always bought the shoes two sizes too big. Anybody, you remember that? And then you say, but mum, they're too big. She said, no, we'll just shove toilet paper inside there. Now you're going to school and your shoes are flopping. And so the rationale was, we go, mom, why do you buy these two? I mean, now at high school, you're trying to look a little cooler than you were thinking about, because you remember your photographs from primary school or like kindergarten or whatever, and like your hair was combed in a way you would never have combed it because your mum did it for you, and so it was lame. You didn't care too much, but high school, we really did care about our image. And now we're going to school with shoes that are way too big, and it affected us. I think it affected my marks terribly at school, my confidence. And but the rationale was, you're going to grow into them. Because I'm not buying two pairs of shoes. I'm buying one. And I'm going to save my money. So you better, I'm giving you room to grow. And so it is with our hearts. Friends, we've got to create room in our hearts for God. And, you know, we're in this world. It's so busy and so frenetic. And we've got to draw aside. You know, there's a beautiful line in Song of Songs says, come away with me. Come away with me. Come and be separate. Come and draw away from this maddening crowd and come away with me. Because there are things that God wants to share with us and to speak into our lives and to download into us. But we're so busy with the frenetic pace of life and we don't come away with him. And he's calling us this morning to come away with him. I just want to get to my notes, because if I lose them, then we're in trouble even more. So making space for him is so important. Now, the biblical language uses certain metaphors for the journey that we are on. And all of us are on a journey and nobody has arrived. Okay, it's an amazing thing is that when you're on this journey, we can't judge people. You can't compare with each other because we're all on a different space in our journey. So nobody has the right to judge somebody else. But also you don't have the luxury of comparing yourself to somebody else because you're on your own journey. God's got all of us on our journey. And he uses certain metaphors in the Bible. God uses metaphors to describe this journey. Some of it is like a race. Paul uses a race or a fight. There's a pilgrimage. What else? We've got a tree that grows, a building that is being built. So there's lots of pictures or metaphors to describe the process of our spiritual formation and growth. And so these things all have a beginning. A building has a foundation. A tree has roots. A plant coming out of the ground has a seed that starts. A fight has a beginning where you're ready and then you start fighting. A race has a start and a finish. All of these things have a beginning. And friends, I want to say this morning that the beginning, the starting point for all of these is Jesus. Amen. We cannot start this life, this race, this walk, this journey, this building, whatever it is. We cannot do this outside of Jesus. That's where it starts. And all of us come to Christ in our brokenness and in our sin and in our pain. We come to Him. We repent of our lives, of what we've done. And let me say, we can blame Adam. We can blame Adam for that. Like somebody said, oh, well, if Adam was disbehaved, then we, you know, in Africa, you don't have a problem here too much. But in Africa, we wouldn't have flies. I don't know how they got to that one. But but you can't blame Adam for your sin because you sinned. So we don't get to blame Adam. We are all culpable of our own sin, and we all need a personal beginning point with Jesus. Nobody can say, oh, I can blame Adam. No. Jesus came to be the second Adam, the new man, so that we could have life. That's why he came, to start a new human race that we get to be. And you come into that race through faith. You repent of your sins and you receive him as your Lord and your Savior. And he cleanses you and he gives you a new life. And then he calls us to walk and journey with him. And that journey is this journey of growth that we call it spiritual formation. It's just our growth and maturity in the journey that he has for us. And we can't compare with anybody else, and we can't judge anybody else on that journey. We're all on it. And we're all in different places. Because I'm standing here preaching doesn't mean that I'm ahead of you. It just means that I've been given a job to do, and I'm doing it the best I can. You've been given a job to do. Do your job the best you can. Everybody's got a job because we're still breathing and we're saved. That means there's work for you. Otherwise, we'd be in heaven. So the fact that you're breathing and you're alive and you're saved means there's work for you. And the Holy Spirit has promised that he will empower you, anoint you, gift you, and give you the grace that is needed for the task that he's given you to do. So that's where we find ourselves, all of us together. Nobody better or less than the other one. We're all on the same journey. So the beginning point is Jesus. Jesus is not a supplement to our lives. He's not like yoga or like NutriBullet with beetroot and kale in the morning. Well, yoga, we don't know. We don't want to judge anybody. But Jesus is not a supplement. He is your life. He's not something that you add to self-improve. He's not something that you subscribe to that helps you get through life. He is your life. He is your very life. So it's not like we hear the call and then we receive him and then we go like, oh, well, you know, he's just helping me through a difficult patch, but I'm still doing things my way. No, that's not how this works. We come to Christ, we receive him as our Lord and Savior. So there's two, Lord and Savior. He doesn't only save you from your sins, but he also is your Lord. And if he's your Lord, that means he's the one who dictates how your life pans out, not you. I know this is very anti-Western, but yeah, I talk to myself here too, because there are times when I want to sneak out from under his lordship and do my own thing. But he's Lord and Savior, friends. And so we gotta approach him and relate to him as Lord and Savior. Amen. So he's not an add-on. He is your life. Jesus didn't come to make bad men better. I'll prove it to you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 5, further down. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. So that's the great start. Jesus didn't come into this world to make bad men good. He came into this world to make dead men alive. That's the beginning. That's the starting point of this journey. And so wherever you are on your journey, We need to make sure that we are every single day reminded of the fact that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Because so many Christians start with that. They start with Jesus. Jesus is the door. They step into the door, and then they think they've got to graduate onto something more profound than Jesus, something a little more involved, something more theologically challenging. And they think that they've got to now leave that behind and go on to something. So they follow signs and wonders, they follow this, they follow that, deliverance, all sorts of things to make what they get bored with more exciting. Friends, we can never get bored with Jesus. And we've got to always bring ourselves back. And I think every single day we've got to get back to that beginning, that starting point, saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for being my life. Won't you live through me as your person in my world? And so we live our lives out in three spaces, in our homes, in our church, and in our work, in our world. That's where we live Jesus out. And so, Lord, be the Lord of my life here in my family, in my home. Be Lord, express yourself through me in my church. Express yourself through me in my workspace. Those are the three places that he's called us. Those are the three spheres that we have influence in. And he wants to use us. He wants to use us as instruments in his hand in all of these spheres and these arenas. So, And I need to say this, that your past does not define your future. Your past can never define your future. Because that starting point redefines who you are. That starting point redefines your destiny. And you cannot remain the same as you were before. And so our futures, no matter how difficult your past may have been, no matter how painful it may have been, and I tell you what, I've been in this ministry for 30-odd years, and I've seen some pain. I've seen some people who've had some seriously challenging backgrounds, and they've come from places of incredible hardship. And I've seen how Jesus has transformed their lives because they refuse to allow their past to dictate their future. And friends, that's the beauty of Jesus. That's the beauty of coming to him every day, is because we know that every single day our lives have new meaning and new definition and new future and a new destiny. And so we do not allow the past to dictate, because it's under the blood, it's washed clean. The minute we bring up the past and we relive the past, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, your blood is ineffective. And his blood is effective. We know this. There's nothing more powerful in this universe than the blood of Jesus to forgive sin and to forgive sinners. And so he calls us on the basis of his shed blood. So if you want to make space for God in your life and you want to space to grow, we've got to have our departure point as Jesus. I want to share two thoughts. Now I've got 10 minutes. And if you turn to Psalm 19, verse 14, these two things will help you and will help all of us to live with space in our lives for God to use. Psalm 19, verse 14, just one verse, very easy. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing or acceptable in the King James Version in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing or acceptable to in your sight, my Lord and my rock. There are two things that we want to take note of here, our words and our meditation. Our words and our meditation. This is what this psalm is about. We're going to just quickly have an unpack of that. So first of all, if you're looking at words and meditation, I'm going to put meditation first because I think meditation directly impacts what comes out of our mouths. I think we all know this. It's part of who we are. Our meditation, first of all, let's have a look at that. Meditation, it's not emptying your mind. Like in the 70s or 60s. It's not that. Some of you remember those days. It's not an emptying of your mind and having nothing in there. It is a filling of your mind with God's thoughts, God's opinions, God's word, everything about what he has said about you and spoken over you, and you read in scripture, everything that he says concerning you, his opinion of you, we fill our minds with God's opinion. And that word meditate is a word. It means to reflect, to contemplate, to think, to ponder. It's an agrarian term that we get the word ruminate from. It's where a cow sits and just mulls over and ruminates. A cow ruminates and thinks, and that's meditation. And so it's not an emptying of our minds, but it is actually a filling of our minds of the things of God. Remember, Paul says, don't think of earthly things, but set your mind on things in heaven. We can read it. And so it's a meditation, a mulling over, a repeating, contemplating, thinking about it, prayerfully asking God to apply his ways to our lives. Because that's how we live. This life is God's ways. Let his ways become mine. Let your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. And so it's his ways in our lives. It's about internalizing God's opinion of your life, about your life, and reflecting on God's purpose for your life. So what God thinks about you, what he thinks, and we know that the thoughts that he has for us are every second of the day, he has thoughts that are as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. That's what the Word of God tells us. I'm under 39. They are, and if they're thoughts, then they're words with that. And God speaks over our lives every day. And we need to be in that space where we meditate on what he thinks about us and what his purpose is for our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. To 2 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is normal worship, to offer ourselves to him. It's more about every other day of the week than it is about Sunday morning, our worship. It's about every day of the week. It's not just Sunday morning singing. It's how we live. That's our normal, true, proper worship. It's nothing extraordinary. It's just normal. Don't get a medal for this. It's just normal Christianity. It's just normal how we live. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, once you have presented yourself, once you have chosen not to follow the pattern of this world, once you've brought the Word of God to bear upon your thinking and your heart and your mind, and you've meditated on that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God has an opinion about you, and he has a plan for you. And meditating on that will help us walk in a way that makes space for God in our lives. God's purpose for your life is always going to involve discipling somebody, because that's why we're still here. That's why we haven't been raptured yet and we're not in heaven. It's because God wants you to make disciples, all of us, all of us. And that it doesn't necessarily mean praying the sinner's prayer with everybody you see. That's not the point. Point is to share with what you have in your heart, what he's done for you, with someone else. And you do that, you can do it over a coffee, you can do it over, it happens in 100 different ways with 100 different people. It's just us as God's people having just the presence of mind and sensing of the leading of the Holy Spirit to open our minds. And it might mean that guy that we saw on the clip engaged with a person at a store. And they have name tags. Makes it easier for us. We got them first name basis. You don't even have to break the ice. They're telling you what their name is, and you can be very kind. And so you can share the love of Jesus very easily in your everyday life. It doesn't have to take anything special. But Proverbs says, when it comes to our meditation, Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. We've got to guard our hearts, friends. We've got to actively, intentionally guard our hearts. It's a military term. My cousin was in the Air Force in South Africa, and they were on guard duty at a base. And a car came down the long entry to the base, and there were sentries posted or soldiers posted at the guard, and they were commanded to stop because every car coming into the base needs to be checked. He didn't, carried on driving. So the guard at the gate, a stopper group, he shot a warning shot over the top of the car. I mean, massive deal now. Now there's it's going to go one or two ways here. The car stopped, and inside was some serious brass. And there was a kind of a, what do they call it, like a inquiry into it, the episode. And the soldier was commended for standing and guarding in the face of a threat he didn't know. And friends, we have got to, in the same way, with the same amount of I call it aggression, but it's not aggression, it's intent, guard our hearts. Very good. Because we live in a world that wants to change how you think and how you, what you believe. Our world wants to cause turmoil and strife in our lives. But we've got to protect and guard our hearts. So I don't watch the news anymore on TV because it messes with my heart. If you don't do this intentionally, the world will do it for you. And it's true. The world will impact your heart if you don't guard it intentionally. You know, I go, Abby loves to go, she goes clothes shopping. She likes me to come with her to go clothes shopping. Now, it's not the bloke's best sort of day out, but we do it because we love the girl. And so she wants me to come, so I go to the clothes shop, and I walk around there, and I'm thinking, every woman in this place thinks I'm super controlling. Like, I am the worst husband. I can feel them thinking it when I walk in there. They're going like, can't you just let her make her own mind up? But I know, Abby says, but I want you to come with me because I value your opinion. So I'm going, well, that makes me feel good until I get in the shop. And then I've got all this going on. And then Abby wants to go and try something. Oh, she just waits out. I'm just going to try it on. She comes out. What does it look like? But the wait, because they don't have any place to sit. And the why? Can somebody tell me why they always put the fitting room next to the underwear? They always do it. And now you, the bloke, standing there waiting, and wherever you look. And I can feel all the other ladies in the shop going, you pervert. And I'm going, where do I go? What do I do? I'm trying my hardest here to keep my mind and my heart protected. But this isn't helping. But I love her. So I go clothes shopping with her. And I don't mind. Okay. First one is guarding. Nothing. Yeah, guarding our. Can I just say this in terms of our hearts? There are three things that are certainties in life. Three things. Can I just drop them into your heart? Number one, God has promised to take care of you. Okay. You belong to Him, He belongs to you. He's promised to take care of you. Second thing, His grace is sufficient for you. Okay, so He's promised to take care of you. His grace is sufficient for you. And thirdly, you're going to have to live by faith. So we got those three things down. We guard our hearts. We'll get through any storm that comes against us. We'll get through any difficulty. Above all else, guard your hearts. And then our words are so important, because what comes, what's in our hearts will come out of our mouths. You know, there's this wonderful saying, it says it's better to keep quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes we just got to keep quiet. And so our words reveal more about us than we would like. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, says, "No tree bears bad fruit, nor does no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so your mouth will often reveal what's inside your heart. And sometimes you may not want people to see what's really in there. I mean, we're all in that space, aren't we? It's what we meditate on, how we guard our hearts, that determines what comes out of our mouths. So our meditation directly affects our speech. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Isn't that beautiful? The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Who in your life is being pierced by your words? I mean, as you reflect on your life, who have been, some people may have been pierced, and it may be under the blood, and that's good. That's where it stays. Rather, let's bring healing with the words that we speak. But the wisdom has got to be in you first. The healing's got to be in there first to come out. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And we are called to be able to give the reason in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, for the hope that we have, but we do it with gentleness and respect. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you or acceptable in your sight. So it's making space for God, making space for God in our hearts. Can I pray for us? I'd like to end it there. And if we could bow our heads. And Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we are travelers. We are pilgrims. We are on a journey, Lord. We're a building. We're a tree. We're in a race. We're fighting a good fight. All of these beautiful metaphors of the journey that you've called us to be on. And Lord, you've called us to be different. You've called us to be other than the norm. You've called us to be a new breed, a new kind of person in this world, Lord, so that we can show others the way. And you say through Paul in Philippians that we to shine like stars in the night sky so that people can navigate their way back to you. Lord, let our lives reflect your goodness. Let our lives reflect your glory. Let our lives be different. Our words and the things that we meditate on, let them be acceptable to you, Lord, so that others may taste and see of your goodness. I wonder if right where you are, if you would just open your hands and just look at your hands. Open your eyes and just have a look at your hands. These hands have been with you since you were born, since before you were born, actually. And you can see the creases and the lines. Many of those have been formed over the years of sometimes hard work, sometimes anxiety. Sometimes these hands have been used to help. Sometimes they've been used to hurt and to cause pain. But Lord, we thank you for your redemption that has redeemed these hands. And Lord, as we look at these hands, we want to commit to you today to use these for your kingdom. To use these hands, Lord, for your glory. To use these hands, Lord, to offer healing, to offer hope, to be your hands, Lord, in the world that we occupy, in our homes, in our church, and in our world. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves this morning. And right where you are in your space, just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord, surrendered. I'm yours. I belong to you. I take every reserve off of my life and I present myself to you. I offer myself, Lord, as a living sacrifice to you. Not for sin, because you've already done that, but a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of service, a sacrifice of dedication. So, Lord, here we are. Use us, we pray. Holy Spirit, won't you blow through our lives? Come and empower us, Lord. Come and anoint us, Lord. Anoint us, Lord, to be everything you've called us to be and to do everything you've called us to do. Let us hear and obey, Lord, as one action in our lives. Lord, we submit to you, we surrender to you, we give our lives to you, Lord. And Lord, there may be some folk here today who are struggling with issues in their families, their finances, at work, with their health, Lord. I pray this morning for your touch. Lord, your supernatural touch to come and change situations, to change lives, to bring healing, to bring provision, to bring salvation, Lord. And those family members, Lord, that are not serving you, we lift them before you this morning. We bring them to the foot of your cross this morning, Lord. And we say, Lord Jesus, won't you touch them? Won't you break into their lives, Lord? Won't you bring them, draw them to yourself, Lord, we pray. Your protection over them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, won't you bring healing to our bodies this morning, those of us who are in need, in Jesus' name. Let's just continue in this space just for a few more minutes. Thank you, Lord Jesus.